If you have your Bibles this evening, turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. What I'd like to do is spend just a moment in preparing our thoughts for Proverbs and looking at the last seven verses. Because as I began thinking about Proverbs several years ago, reading through it, praying, meditating, then I ran across these verses. It seemed to me that the last seven verses of this book forms a very, very fitting introduction to the book of Proverbs, which in our Bibles immediately precedes. So as we begin reading, in verse 8, you follow along and I'll read, and if you have the revised version or whatever, I'll be reading out of the King James during the week. "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And this portion of Scripture, beloved, comes at a time after the preacher, who is better known as Solomon, relates so graphically the story of his weary search for happiness, with its disappointing result, leading to this oft-repeated lament, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." And as I begin praying and considering even that one thought, that in itself is enough for us to approach this week, this book of Proverbs, with fear and trembling. Because I believe that within the book of Proverbs, we have some insight that we can gain in our search for fulfillment, in our search for happiness, which, as the preacher describes, is nothing more and nothing less than fearing God and keeping His commandments like no other book. So you be in prayer with me this week and ask God to give you a fresh insight on some of these proverbs that we'll be looking into. And before we go any further, let us pause and commit afresh our time in the book of Proverbs for the week, shall we? Now, Father, we recognize tonight that within our own being, we can do nothing. And Lord, we also recognize that we are unable to understand God outside of the living Spirit of God within each of us. And we're reminded also, Father, where You tell us, "Unless the Lord buildeth the house, we labor in vain." And Father, we desire this week not to be laboring in vain, but laboring to build our house in wisdom and understanding and discretion. So do a work within our midst this night and during the following days of this week for Your honor and for Your glory. For it's in the name of Your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. I met Jesus Christ as a young man in San Antonio, Texas, in 1953. I was a sophomore in high school at that time, had the privilege to be led of the Lord through a young college student. He was home on vacation visiting the local church that I was attending. And at that particular time in my own life, I was a very active young person within this local church. Thought I was a Christian. In fact, at that time, I had been baptized already 3 times. And, you know, that in itself should get me to heaven. But nevertheless, that evening in our church parking lot, after training union, it was the habit of some of us young guys to slip across our church parking lot and go into the drugstore, drink Cokes and eat candy, and sometimes we made it back to the service, sometimes we didn't. But that one particular night, this young guy was fellowshipping with a buddy of mine in a car, and I stuck my head in and entered into the conversation. And he shared with me that night, for the first time, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, the interesting thing about this was that I was sitting under an evangelical preacher all this time. I'd heard the gospel being shared, but it was just kind of like water off a duck's back. But for the first time that evening, God got my attention. And I bowed my head and invited the person of Jesus Christ into my life. And then for 11 long years, I lived a sinful life, a self-centered life, a stubborn life, a rebellious life before God. Some of the things that happened during those years, I finished high school, went off to college, came back home, went into business with my dad, got married, went off to the service, began drinking very heavily. I was on the, what some doctors say, the second or third degree of being an alcoholic. And then through a circumstance that God brought into my own life via my wife, through an illness, He got my attention. And I've always been the type of individual, and I don't know how many of you can identify with this evening, but the Lord has always had to use a 2x4 to get my attention. I do not learn easily. I have a disciple. Yeah, some of you can identify with that. But God got my attention through my wife by the circumstance of an illness where she was placed in the hospital one evening and I was out boozing it up, received a phone call, and she was given up for dead. She would not pull through the night. And for the first time in a number of years, on my way down to the hospital, under the influence of alcohol, I prayed a little prayer and I made a deal with God. I said, okay, God, now, you know, I'm in a fix. You know, I love my wife more than any person on earth. So if you'd give her life back, you could have me. For whatever work or whatever desire you have. That's a dangerous prayer, incidentally. Because God is so faithful. And He spared Elaine, and she's been in and out of the hospital a couple of other times. But God spared her, and He used that circumstance to get my attention. Shortly after that, someone told me, Don, now the thing you need to do is to begin spending time in the Word of God daily. Well, that made sense because, you know, I could understand as a physical person I needed food to grow, and so spiritually I needed food to grow. They also recommended the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs. And if some of you are wondering why that combination, I have heard it said that Proverbs is to the practical life like Psalms is to our devotional life. In other words, we get insight on the living God as we get into the Psalms and meditate on Him, and we understand ourselves and fellow men in a practical sense as we get into Proverbs. As a young fellow in business, in the wholesale produce business, in fact, And if any of you know anything about that type of business, it's a rough, cutthroat type business, and which does not create the type of atmosphere that one can readily grow in Christ. But irrespective, as a young businessman, I used to get up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, go to work to buy and sell the produce, to get the trucks loaded. And then every once in a while, I would sneak off to the back dock, or I'd sneak upstairs, and I'd catch a Psalms. But finally, that kind of went out. But for some reason, Proverbs, kind of a Proverbs a day, always stuck with me. And I began reading and meditating over the book of Proverbs daily. And I think the reason why Proverbs means so much to me is for the fact of what I said a little while ago. God has always have had to use a 2x4 to get my attention. And Proverbs does not spare any words to get a thought across. The purpose of the book of Proverbs. We can say this, that within Proverbs we have pointed precepts for practical prudence. Pointed precepts for practical prudence. That's one purpose. Or another way you could put that is that concentrated counsels cause consecrated conduct or character. And you think about that, those little words. And I believe by the end of the week that you'll be able to identify the basic purpose of Proverbs with those two little sayings. Pointed precepts for practical prudence and are concentrated counsels cause consecrated conduct and our character. One more time, pointed precepts for practical prudence, concentrated counsels causes consecrated conduct and our character. This is kind of a little thing with me. I love to do this, and this helps me to remember things. And, you know, if it confuses you, well, you know, dump, throw it out. But it helps me. On top of that, it's fun. Now, the English word proverb means a brief saying instead of many words. The English word proverb means a brief saying instead of many words. In the popular usage of the word, it is used in a terse maxim. Now, in the Hebrew word, however, the meaning of the word proverb has a much broader sense, very broad. In fact, some of the proverbs that we have in English would not fit into that broad use, and are the opposite is true also from the Hebrew standpoint. But now the larger part, however, are true proverbs and proverbs of the highest order. It's also been said that one of the geniuses of proverbs lies in its shrewd concentration of a truth, or of some counsel in a terse and striking way. To illustrate that, let me give you Proverbs 11, verse 22, which says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. That's an illustration of that. I would say that was a terse and rather striking way of putting that. The reason for this is so that it can catch on and it becomes easier to remember than to forget. It's also said that a proverb does not argue, it assumes. A proverb never argues its case, it assumes. Now that's just the opposite from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, by background, was an attorney. The very nature of being an attorney is one of arguing a case. A beautiful illustration of this is in the book of Romans, but not a proverb. A proverb does not argue, it assumes. An illustration of this is Proverbs 14, verse 5. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A statement of fact. It just assumes that truth. Its purpose is not to explain a matter, but to give pointed expression to it. Its purpose is not to explain, but to give pointed expression to it. A proverb has several ways of catching on to the mind and the memory. It may do so by the elegance of diction, by the beauty of a rhetorical figure, by its oracle-like brevity, or by its smart focusing on a given truth. It is not surprising, therefore, that the use of proverbs has figured largely in every nation, more so in the past than in the present era, of widespread systematic deduction, and most of all among Oriental peoples to whose mental cast the proverb seems securely adapted. It's also been said that a proverb is a wise saying in which a few words are chosen instead of many, which would correlate with what I said earlier, with a design to condense wisdom into a brief form, both to aid memory and stimulate study. So, as we begin our study this week in the purpose of Proverbs, it's important for you to have that brief background of the book itself. Now, turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Proverbs, chapter 1. Proverbs, chapter 1. Beginning with the first verse. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young men knowledge and discretion. Now within these first four verses, we have the divine purpose for the book of Proverbs. And the divine purpose, beloved, is this. For you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, for you and I, as the believers in Jesus Christ, to develop Christian character in our life. The purpose of Proverbs from the divine viewpoint is Christian character. Christian character. And we hear that term used very, very often among Christian circles. Character. And yet, what is Christian character? And I believe within these first four verses, and in fact within and about 10 words that are spelled out in the first four verses, we have what Christian character is all about. And this evening, for the rest of our time, I want to zero in on those 10 words, namely, wisdom, instruction, understanding, then wisdom again, justice, judgment, equity, subtlety, knowledge, and discretion. Because as you read through Proverbs, these 10 words keep poking themselves up over and over and over again. You see them scattered throughout the book of Proverbs. And these 10 words will make Christian character in your life, in my life, as a believer. And another thing that is very important to understand at the very outset is that you do not separate and categorize these words. They are inseparable. They are together. One is as important as another. If one leaves, the others fall. They are equally important. That is very important to remember. To know wisdom. How would you define spiritual wisdom tonight? If we just passed a piece of paper around, what would you say that wisdom was? Well, I jotted down a little definition, and you may not want to buy it, but let's try it on for size. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge. I'm speaking from a spiritual viewpoint now, not from the standpoint of worldly wisdom. Because you and I know that as we study the Scripture, there are two kinds of wisdom that is brought out in Scripture. We see one kind in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul talks about one type of wisdom, which is the worldly wisdom. And he has quite a few pointed words about this. In 1 Corinthians 1, for example, he says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And then in verse 26, in 1 Corinthians 1, you get a clue on what worldly wisdom is. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So worldly wisdom has to do with fleshly wisdom. Or you see those books scattered across the King James. That is worldly wisdom from this viewpoint. Man has a purpose for wisdom. Man takes wisdom, he types it up on a very neat piece of paper, he binds it in a book, he builds a building to place this wisdom in, and calls it a library. That's worldly wisdom. From God's viewpoint, that is not spiritual wisdom. And it's interesting to note in Scripture also that God has a plan for all of that type of wisdom, talking about worldly wisdom. And his plan is to bring it to naught. But from the spiritual standpoint, we view wisdom tonight as the ability to use spiritual knowledge correctly. For a few references that you might want to jot down, Proverbs 4, verse 7, Proverbs 16, verse 16. Proverbs 19, verse 8. And that is for your further study and meditation. Now, I won't be spending time tonight reading many of these verses because we'll be pressed for time just to get through these 10 words. But I thought it would be important tonight to lay this foundation because as we get into the plan and the power and the product, the thing is going to speed up. The pace is really going to increase. So bear with me tonight as I go through these definitions. Now, I don't know if you, as a believer in Christ, have had the experience of meeting and knowing someone which you would consider a wise person in Christ. Maybe some of you know many. I've had the unique privilege of being around a number of men who I would call wise men before God. I can remember one guy, maybe many of you know him, a fellow by the name of Ron York, one of the wisest men I've ever known. And yet, if you knew Ron, you know that his background is nothing more than a high school education. In fact, he kind of chuckled in telling a story that happened to him over in Okinawa when he was representing the navigators over there. He was getting some time with some chaplains one afternoon, and they were in a big theological discussion talking about the premillennial, postmillennial viewpoints and the dispensationalist viewpoint opposed to the covenant and all this. And the old chaplain turned to Ron and said, "Well, Ron, what is your stand on this?" To which Ron answered, kind of scratched his head, and he said, "Well, I'm not sure. They didn't teach that in Kellogg High School." And he was just pure of heart in that. And then he went on to explain, "Well, if I had to take a stand, I would probably be a panmillennial." Are you familiar with that? You've never heard of that. What is panmillennial? You shook your head. Yeah, it's going to pan out anyway. And that's Ron's viewpoint. It'll all pan out in the long run. But Ron Yard was an extremely wise man and still is. The reason is because he poured his soul in this book. He got to know the person of God in a very real and special way. He was a wise man. And you look at those verses that I asked you to jot down and see some of the fantastic promises that Proverbs gives you and I in terms of spiritual wisdom and its results. Fascinating. The other word is instruction. The word instruction. To know wisdom and instruction. Now this is discipline by which men are trained. Discipline in which by which men are trained. Now this word here is used over 26 times in the book of Proverbs alone. This word, meaning discipline by which men are trained. Jot down Proverbs 4, verse 13. Proverbs 8, verse 33. Proverbs 12, verse 1. And Proverbs 16, verse 22. One of those Proverbs 8, verse 33 says, "Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not." And I want to make a comment on this verse because it hits also at the very heart of our concept of this discipline. At the heart of this comes your and my attitude toward discipline and toward training. And refuse it not. And you'll see throughout the book of Proverbs that it contrasts the wise man and the fool over and over and over again. Basically, a fool is one who refuses instruction. He is what we call around the Navigators an unteachable person because of his basic inability to have a teachable spirit. Discipline by which men are trained. And beloved, I could stand up here tonight, wished I had time to do it, and share war story after war story after war story of men that I know that have had the ability to put this one word into practice in their lives and what they're doing today, and then share with you the opposite. Men and women who I've known over the past few years who have refused instruction. And as you'll see tomorrow night in the plan, this word instruction may be the key word of the 10. It may be the word that holds the other 9 together It may be the word that gives whatever cement to the other nine that is needed in order for it to produce character in our life. Very important. Now the next word, if you're reading from the King James, to perceive the words of understanding, I would like to change that word, because in the American Standard Version, we have the word, and in most of your commentaries, it uses the word intelligence. So jot down intelligence instead of understanding. Intelligence. Intelligence from this viewpoint. The ability to discern. The illustration of that in Scripture would be over in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, for everyone, beginning with the 13th verse, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The ability to discern. Another beautiful illustration of this is in Acts. Chapter 14, the Apostle Paul comes up to this impotent man at Lystra, and he's looking upon this man, and we read this in verse 9. And the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet, and he leaped and walked. Now here's the story. This man cannot walk, and he's sitting. And here I'm Paul, and I'm looking at this dear brother, and just from the aspect of my looking at him and perceiving, I discern within my spirit that he has faith to jump and walk. So put yourself in Paul's shoes. What if he missed on that one? He would have been laughed at, ridiculed. He would have been made a fool. But his ability to discern came forth, and he looked at this man and said, leap up. And he leaped, and he walked. That's discernment. And you and I, brethren, can have discernment, insight on people. We can have discernment and insight in our own lives by the development of this word, which Proverbs calls intelligence. The other word, in verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom. Change that word and put understanding. Understanding. Now, this is an interesting word in Scripture. It's one that is seldom used, in fact, as I begin studying on this. And this word has the force of to bereave or to miscarry. The idea here is learning through unhappy experiences that either others or yourself go through. Understanding. The idea of learning through the unhappy experiences that others go through and are that you go through. Proverbs 2, verse 2. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 19. A basic question you can ask yourself in connection with this word is, how do you view life circumstances that either come to somebody else or comes upon your being? How do you view life circumstances? A year ago, We were having a staff development institute in Fort Worth, Texas. There were all probably 30, 35 staff from the Southern Division meeting out in Fort Worth and Dallas with seminary professors, Dr. Howard Hendricks, and among others. And during our month's stay out there, Walt Hendrickson received word that his little 5 or 6 year old son had leukemia. And it was very interesting for the rest of us to have the privilege of observing Walt and Liette as they received this word and then how they viewed it. And oftentimes in the past year, I've placed myself in Walt's position. And I wonder how I would view that. I wonder if I would fall into that subtle trap of saying, "Why, God?" Little six-year-old boy has all his life to live for. Why? Or maybe the more spiritual approach. Well, Lord, what do you want to teach me in this? Because you see, there are some circumstances that you never question. That just merely by the circumstance itself, you say, "Okay, Lord, I accept it by faith." So this is what we're talking about in this word of understanding. And the emphasis here is on the word unhappy experiences. Unhappy. Not the good times, but the unhappy experiences that others go through and our youth go through. So it will be interesting as we look into this word more in detail in the plan tomorrow night. The next word is in your Bible, if you have King James, justice. We'll change that word and put righteousness. Righteousness. Now this refers to conduct or right behavior. Jot down Proverbs 3, verse 18. Proverbs 10, verse 2. Proverbs 11, verse 5. Proverbs 11, verse 16 and verse 19. Conduct, right behavior. What is God's viewpoint on our conduct? What is it? What is God's viewpoint on how we should view conduct in another believer? This is the issue here with this word, righteousness. It's not only our own conduct, but it's also how we view others' conduct. The illustration of this would be in 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul had to roar in to the dear Corinth people. And he says in verse 1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as it is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you." How do you view conduct in another? What do you do? See, God's point of view is righteousness, good behavior, right conduct. And we'll dwell into this deeper tomorrow night as we get into the plan. The next word in Proverbs is the word judgment. Now this word is also in Scripture very interesting, and it carries with it the idea and is probably equivalent to what we would use today as decision making. Or the ability to try one thing against the other. In Acts 17, verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things are so. That's the idea. Trying one thing between another. I mean, love, I don't know if you hear this in your church, or I don't know if you hear this in your Bible study group or whatever, but I would encourage you to develop this. To me, this is one of the things that is lacking in many of our lives. We go to a NAV conference, for example, and how many of you will take these notes and study these things and challenge them to see if they are in fact true? That's the idea. And I hope many of you do that this week. I hope some of you can come up to me and nail me to the cross on some of the things that I say. Don, that's just not true. That is not carried out throughout Scripture. Because you see, our approach to Scripture is one that I study by the light that God gives me. I do not have the total truth. So develop this one. Judgment. The ability to try things. The next word is equity. Equity. Now this word deals with underlying principles rather than conduct. Another way you could say it is that it is moral integrity. It is the substance. A guy that probably had this, among others in Scripture, was Noah. In Genesis 6, we read, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Have you ever asked yourself, well, now how did Noah find grace in the eyes of God? Why him? Why not someone else? These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect. In his generations, and Noah walked with God. In verse 13, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Fascinating story. As God looked at throughout all of the earth, he was able to find one man that had this ingredient. One man that walked with God, that had the moral integrity. One man. Equity. He was a man of principle. The next word in Proverbs is a word in the King James, subtlety. 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 Change that word to the word prudence. To the word prudence. It carries with it the idea of being crafty. In Matthew 10, you might be familiar with the portion of Scripture when the Master sent out the 12. And he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And it's this idea. And it also conveys the idea that you have the ability to detect the same thing in others, craftiness. A prudent man. And we'll spend a great deal of time looking at what a prudent man is this week. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge. And that's your ninth word, knowledge. Knowledge. And knowledge is nothing more, nothing less than information. 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 Jot down Proverbs 10, verse 14. Proverbs 14, verse 6. Proverbs 17, verse 27. Proverbs 24, verse 5. And then for a cross-reference, if you want to have fun, cross-reference it with Isaiah 28 and study that portion of Scripture concerning knowledge. Information. And then the last word is discretion. And discretion. Discretion is thoughtfulness. Thoughtfulness. And we already saw what Proverbs 11, verse 22 said about discretion. Well, beloved, those are the 10 words. And I know that this type of time this evening is probably somewhat dry to you because it's more like classroom deal. But I just felt it very important to go through these 10 words in the initial stages of our time together, because I do not want to take the time tomorrow night and Thursday and Friday when I use these words to stop and explain what I mean. And we'll be using and developing these 10 words throughout. And remember what I said earlier, that within these 10 words, Christian character is made up. And they are intermingled. They are intertwined. You do not separate these 10 words because they stand or fall on the others. And as you read these verses that you jotted down, you'll be very interesting that throughout Proverbs, it says, to know wisdom and, to gain knowledge and, to be subtle and. You know, and it's always and, to gain wisdom and understanding. To gain knowledge and wisdom. To gain knowledge and fear. And they're always connected. And these 10 words are always connected with one another. And I trust that you will spend some time this evening as you go back to your room after the break to at least read over the scripture that I asked you to jot down, because we're going to have a fun time tomorrow night as we jump into the plan. And my approach to the plan, let me just give you a little brief insight of what we'll be doing. I'll be developing our plan from the aspect of you as a believer in Christ, and also as from the viewpoint of you as a parent, and how you can take this plan and develop it and use it with your own children. Because this is key. Because in Proverbs, we read the words, train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart. He will not depart. Well, I'm sure that all of us as parents, I for one, would love to say, in confidence tonight, that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that my children will be walking with God 20 years from now. I want to be able to say that. Proverbs says you can. But it's very interesting that it uses the word train instead of teach. It doesn't say teach up a child. It says train up a child. And that's where we'll be spending our time tomorrow evening. because the plan will be zeroing in on the second word, discipline by training. So I trust that you'll be in prayer as we approach tomorrow night, and we'll get into a funner, livelier time in Proverbs. Okay? Are there any questions on anything that I've said tonight in terms of definition? Okay? Why don't we pray?